I'm at the point where I'm just about to wrap up our study in Colossians. We will be finishing up Colossians next week. But I'm looking right now at chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. But before I start, let me give you a little bit of a background of my life this last 24 hours. And I don't know how many of you know, I also work at Safeway, and I'm the bakery manager at Safeway. And once every 4 weeks, I'm required to go in and do an inventory. And that inventory has to be done on Sunday mornings. And so I get up way early in the morning and go in at 2 o'clock and do my inventory and get off at 10. And I rush home real quick and change my clothes and get ready and come on back in here. So this is all as a warning to you that if I'm talking today and something doesn't make a whole lot of sense, more so than normal, I'm blaming it on that. So I got up about 12:30 this morning and went and did inventory. Now, this isn't an attempt to get pity. It's something I chose to do, so it's something that has been a good thing for me, but if there's anything that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, that might be why. I find in my walk with Christ, there are times where I get lost. I lose my walk with Him. I lose my pace with Him. And I find that my focus, my attention has all gone on the things of the earth and not so much on the things of heaven. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. But so often it is so easy to focus on the things of the earth, to focus on the things that I think will make my life better or easier, or just things that I want to do. And throughout my last, let's say, 5 or 6 years, I found when I've reached that point, and that point becomes a reality to me in which it jars me awake, and I say, fall on my knees before my Lord, and I say, Lord, I've walked in a way that isn't circumspect. I've walked in a way that isn't focused on You and who You are. I find myself often coming back to Colossians. And I read through Colossians. Because as I read Colossians, I see a book that lays out so clearly what our walk with our Lord should be. I've said a number of times in giving the background of this book, Paul wrote this book because Epaphras, like I said, 1 o'clock in the morning I start, or 2 o'clock in the morning I started. Sorry about that. He started this church, and then he went to minister to Paul when Paul was in prison. And so most likely he asked Paul to address the issues that were going on in the church of Colossae. And they were issues that weren't firmed and established in that, but that the church was being pushed in by these philosophies, these people that were bringing in Judaizers that were bringing back the law to the people of Colossae. But as Paul writes this book, he lays out for them what our walk with our Savior should look like, what it should be. He lays out for them who they are in Christ, and then how that should play out. And so, when I find myself coming to the realization that my walk hasn't been what it should be with my Savior, I'm consistently coming back to the book of Colossians and rereading it, and rereading it. Because as I read it, I read, this is who you are in Christ. This is the new creation I have made in you. Now live this way. And it brings me to that point where it restores my walk. You know, through all of that, I mean, as I look at my walk with my Savior, I feel like I've grown greatly distanced from Him. But He's never left my side. As He looks at me, that walk hasn't changed. He understands the selfish nature of my life. He understands where I am. But He never got any further away from me. I just, in my appearance, my perception, I've gotten far away from Him. But He's always been faithful. He is always faithful. And I think as we have a tendency to look at others and we see where they have fallen short of their walk with Christ, we have a tendency to say, how can this be? How can they have gotten so far away from Christ? But as Christ looks at me in my walk, no matter how far I've gotten away, as God looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Christ still within me. Never does He look and see all the bad. He looks and sees that His blood has covered all my sins. From the time I put my faith in Him, and it will cover it until the time I no longer am sinning because I'm seeing Him face to face. And I'm walking with Him no longer in the flesh, but my spirit with Him face to face. Throughout all of that time, as He looks at me, no matter what's going on in my life, He sees the righteousness of Christ. So when I look back at Colossians, and I see how God, using Paul to the Colossians, people of Colossae, has put His truth to them, it helps me to better understand and better refocus my mind on who Christ is in me and how I should be walking circumspectly with Him. So today, as we're getting near the end of the book of Colossians, I want to take some time and look specifically at chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, but then kind of take a review of the whole book so that as we look at it, each of us can examine who Christ is in us again and how our walk should look. What Christ has done for us and what we can do through Him. Chapter 3, verse 15 through 17 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." As I read these couple of verses, a couple of things stand out in my mind. As Paul says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another." And you know, as I think about it, as I've been taught and admonished in my life, it usually comes across as somebody standing up before me and saying, okay, this is where you've gone wrong, this is where you've gone wrong, this is where you've gone wrong, or this is what you don't know yet and you need to learn, and this is what you don't know yet and need to learn. And it's always a look downward towards me. But as Paul's talking to the people of Colossae, let's look at how he says that we should be teaching and admonishing each other. As Christ dwells among you richly, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So that teaching and admonishing takes our focus and puts it right to God. Not on where we're falling short, not on where we need to learn, but it takes our focus and redirects it right to God. And if we remember, not too very long before this, as Paul was writing, he said, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." The things we need to learn to walk closer with our Lord in our perspective is focusing closely on God, focusing closely on heavenly things, on who the Father is, and putting those other things aside. As Paul puts it, putting those things to death, which are of our earthly nature. So having said that, I want to also point to the fact that when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said something very similar to this as what he said to the Colossians. He says in Ephesians 5:15 through 20, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as the wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand that what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Once again, Paul says, don't do the things that are of the earth. Don't fall into the trap of setting your minds on earthly things. Don't fall into the trap of even allowing yourselves to become drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. But then turn and put that focus on God, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about the rest of you, but I find that so often my time in prayer turns into a time of, "Oh Lord, this is going wrong in my life, and this isn't turning out quite the way I would like it to, and what about this?" And so very seldom do I stop to remember to say, "Thank you, Lord, for all you've done in my life. Thank you for all that you are." Because it's so easy to turn on into the negative things of life. It's so easy to focus on the things that haven't gone as well as what I would like them to. But really what I need to be doing is realizing how incredible our Savior is and how much He has done for all of us. So that I might be speaking to one another in songs and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing and making music in my heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way we live our lives so much has to do with the experiences that we've gone through. When maybe instead living our lives should be according to what He is in us, focusing on the transformation that He has made in us. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm a pretty rotten person. But yet, Christ died for me while I was yet a sinner. He didn't wait until that point in which I came around and said, okay, I'm going to put these things aside. I'm going to try to live for you. He didn't wait for that point. He died for me while I was yet a sinner. He loved me so much that he gave his life. At some of the ugliest points of my life, he gave his. So that through my faith, I might become his righteousness. And as I look at the book of Colossians, this is how I see Paul picturing us in our walk with Christ. As Paul starts the letter, one of the first key phrases that I see him saying is, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established in form, and do not be moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Once we were alienated from God, we were enemies because of our evil behavior, but he reconciled us. He renewed us. He took that sin that separated us from him and cast it as far as the east is from the west. He goes on later to say, to them God has chosen to make known the riches, to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A little further on in 2:9 and 10, he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Now, if we remember, as we looked at who the people were that were pressing in on the Church of Colossians, each of those philosophies that Paul addresses here all took away from who Christ was. And if you were here when I was talking about this, one of the things I said was the first thing that happens when a church starts to stray from the truth, the first thing that happens when a cult or an ism rises up, is their denial of who Christ is, their denial of God, Christ's deity, their lack of putting Christ in his proper place. And as Paul's writing this, he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He's saying here that there is no difference in Christ and God, for they are one. And as he's addressing the Colossians, he's reminding them who Christ is, because this is the first thing that the people are going to, that are pushing in on the church, are going to be attacking. They're going to be attacking who Christ is. And Paul says, Christ is God. He's the same. And we saw that in Philippians when we studied Philippians, and we saw that throughout Scripture. Christ, the Son of God, is part of the Godhead. He is one with God. He even said, I and the Father are one. Paul then goes on to say, later in the book, in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised in Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the God who, in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And as you remember, and as I've talked several times, when Paul says put off, he's talking about put off as if we were taking off a set of clothes. something that which identifies us as who we are. And I talked a little bit about how throughout history, people have identified themselves by the way they dress. If you walk into a barracks of soldiers, you know who the soldiers are by the way they are dressed. Throughout history, we've been known by the way we're dressed. And so Paul uses this analogy to say, God has taken and put off, God has circumcised you with the circumcision not made with hands. He has cut away the sinful nature of who we are. He has cut away the old man through his death and resurrection, through making you a new creation. And now we have been raised in him through our faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Then he goes on and says in the next two verses, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Our sins, the sinful person that we once were, the sins that so held us in enmity with God, have been nailed to the cross. They've been taken away. Not the sins that just are in our past, but the sins that we commit now as we still live in this flesh. Though we are Christ's righteousness, we still live in a body of flesh. In that body of flesh, and I've so often said, the body of flesh cries out to live. It has a great desire to live. But really, it's us that has a great desire to allow it to live. Because as we live and walk in these fleshly bodies, we have a tendency to get out that God, Christ is sufficient for our needs. We have a tendency to forget that He is sufficient. And so we rush back onto the things of the earth. We rush back into the old ways, the ways that we felt so comfortable living in before, but is so alienated from who we are now. But yet we rush back to those things and we find ourselves mired in the things that would only bring us down. But in all reality, they're gone. They've been nailed to the cross. And if we go back just a few verses before, back to chapter 1, verse 7, where I read, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if I had read the right verse, I'd be able to go and elaborate on what I wanted to elaborate, but I just read the wrong verse. The verse I was wanting to read was the verse that says, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. And brought to fullness, the form of the Greek word that's used here, has the idea of something that is already complete and is continuing to be made complete. So that when he brought us to fullness, he brought us to completeness. Another translation of the word fullness is complete. When he has made, for he has made you complete in him. And he continues to make us complete in him. It's already done and is continuing to be done throughout our lives as we walk with our Savior. Chapter 2, Verse 20 says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? We have a tendency. And this is what the people that were pressing in on the church of Colossae were saying to the believers at Colossae. You need to continue to submit to the rules. You need to continue to submit to the rules, the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Forget the fact that you've already been made complete. Forget the fact that you are a new creation. Forget the fact that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what these people were saying to the people of Colossae. Forget who you are. What Paul was saying to the people of Colossae is, don't forget who you are. Then in chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, he goes on to say, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. To me, that's one of the most amazing verses in the whole book. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The life we now live in the flesh is who we tend to focus on. But in all reality, our life now is hidden with Christ in God. No longer dwelling in that muck and mire, the sinful nature of who we were, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory. But it is the nature of who we are, the nature of who Christ has made us, the righteousness of Christ. And so with all this in mind, what a glorious life we now live. What a glorious thing God has done in our lives as we walk in our faith with Him. He took these wretched beings, this fallen man, this man who was in enmity with Christ, and made a new creation out of him or her. Transformed us from the heart level. And is working in us on a daily basis to complete that transformation, to complete that walk with Him. Do you know that God delights over us? In Zephaniah, and as I was studying for what I was going to say today, the whole concept of singing, the whole concept of exhorting one another through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit really caught my mind, and I thought, well, how does singing play out through Scripture? How did God use singing throughout Scripture? And I looked, there's a whole book of psalms that was all about singing. Those psalms were sung. But then as I was researching, I came upon a verse that I had known before but had slipped my mind. But not only do we sing to God, but God sings over us. In Zephaniah 3:17, he says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. this is who our God is. This is the God who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. That we might have that relationship restored that He intended to have us with us from the very start. Remembering that once we were alienated from God, but now He has reconciled us. In Psalms 147:11, David writes, "The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who puts their hope in His unfailing love." So that as I live my life and as I walk with my Savior, I need to remember to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Since as members of one body, I have been called to peace. And I need to be thankful. And then I started thinking, you know, it says, let the peace of Christ dwell in you richly. So what is that peace of Christ? Jesus said it Himself. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. You have heard Me saying, I am going away, and when I come back to you, and I am coming back to you, if you loved Me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, that you will believe. I'm not saying much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over Me, but He who's comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what He has commanded Me. In this verse in John, and I didn't write quite all of what I wanted to write down about, He's talking about going away so that He can come back for us. My peace I live with you because I'm going away, and when I come back for you, I will take you to My Father's house. The peace of Christ that dwells in us is that peace of knowing who He is in us, and that peace of knowing that we will live in eternity with Him. Setting our minds on things, on heavenly things, and not on earthly things. Setting our minds on knowing who He is in us, and knowing that we will spend our eternity with Him, walking face to face with our Savior, having that relationship with Him that He intended from the start, that relationship of seeing Him face to face and being like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for the love You've given us. I thank You for Your sacrifice, that through Your blood You have made us holy. I praise You for who You are and for what You have done in our lives. Help us to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Help us to walk circumspectly with You, putting to death those things of the earth and holding fast to the things of You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.